We are going to talk about a great of the Bible named Hannah. And our theme today is great son, grateful mother. Nothing pleases a mother more than to have great children. But the lesson we're going to learn from Hannah today is that there are few things in the world that are as powerful as a mother's prayers. One of the things that many great men of the Bible have in common, and greats of any era, though it's not universal, is that they have great mothers. And mothers who pray for their children can have a powerful impact not only on their children, but on their times and on their nation. Because Samuel is going to be a founder of the Israel nation. He is going to be the constitution writer of the nation of Israel. As we look back at James Madison and Alexander Hamilton and others who were instrumental in framing our Constitution, laying the foundation for a very exceptional nation, the United States. So Israel was based, in a sense, on a foundation of Samuel, the Constitution writer. Samuel, the person who anointed the first king in the history of Israel. Samuel, one of the all-time greats in the history of the Israel people. This was a son given to a barren woman named Hannah. Now, if you look at various greats, you see great moms behind them. There was a great, great early Christian named Augustine. He wrote Confessions. He wrote The City of God. He was a man who started out and kind of got off track. Fathered a baby out of wedlock, became interested in the arts and drama, lived an immoral life, and then he met Christ. And when he met Christ, his life was totally transformed. He became a model of purity, a great writer who understood how a person could be justified by faith before God. But what he had was a praying mom named Monica. In fact, Monica, his mom, was so concerned when he got off track and was living in sin that she went to pray for him and met a pastor in Italy. And the pastor asked what she wanted. She said, "I'm praying for my son. I so want him to be godly. And he's not." And this particular pastor said, "Mom, a woman of a son of such tears will not go bad at last. Your son is going to be converted." And within a week, she learned that her son had converted, become a Christian. Constantine was one of the great Roman emperors. He saw in the heavens a cross, and in Latin, "In hoc signo vincit," conquering in this sign. And he decided to become a Christian. And he signed the Edict of Toleration so Christians would no longer be persecuted in the Roman Empire. And it was a remarkable transformation of his life. Well, he had a Christian mother called Helen. And Helen prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. He was a rough-cut soldier, a rather brutal soldier at that, who just fought his way to the top and became emperor. And then he became a Christian. John Wesley did more for England than anybody within centuries. England was fully given to alcoholism. They had found a way to distill gin. And in fact, they talk about the 1700s in England as an evidence of gin mania, because people became so manic when they discovered how to really find a way to distill high-proof liquor. If you look at some of the etchings of an artist called Hogarth, who just was very realistically saying, painting what happened around him. You see all these drunken people in the gutters and people fighting with each other in drunken rave parties and prostitution. It was a wicked, wicked country, about ready just to slide into the sewer. John Wesley led a great awakening and totally transformed the British Empire. But John Wesley had a praying mother called Susanna Wesley who prayed for him. And he became a transformative figure in England that saved them from the bloody French Revolution and got them on a path to becoming one of the great empires of all time. Don't discount the possibilities of a praying mom. And that's not only a privilege of moms to pray for their children in a special way, but it's an obligation. Because if you know that the power of prayer by a mom for children can be so significant, both for the child and the times, the nation of the child, it's obligatory for moms to be serious, not simply to rear a child, not simply to tolerate a child without going crazy. It's important to pray for a child and to cloak and cover that child with prayers, because there's an energy unleashed by a mother's prayers that can't be or shouldn't be underestimated. So here we have a mother called Hannah. And let's start off by talking about Hannah the ask. The Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. One of the greatest problems in life is not asking. Yes?
Sorry to interrupt, but I happen to know one of the Chinese. My name is Wu Max.
Oh, yeah. I am grateful for my mother's prayers. It's wonderful to have a godly mother, and especially prayed for me. So I can give a testimony of a wonderful... She's not responsible for any of my many errors, but it certainly is responsible for anything good that God has done through me or in me. Hannah has an ask. Jesus bids us to ask. He says, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And it's a nice little acrostic to remember. Ask, A, seek, S, knock, K. Ask! And so many people have problems in life, and they never seriously ask for their solution from God. And isn't it amazing how many Christians go to church and keep up a good external religion, but nonetheless they have some desperate need and they have to be reminded by someone, have you prayed about it? Do you really believe there's a God? Do you really believe he's concerned and interested in you? Do you really believe that if you ask, things can happen that would not otherwise happen? The Bible makes clear that there are benefits we don't get when we don't pray. That God is sitting there ready to give us something spectacular, and we don't ask. A lot of people say, how do you get business as a lawyer? Well, you ask for it. You don't ask for it, you're not likely to get it. And yet, we have God who tells us, come boldly unto the throne of grace. God says, command ye me. Come into my presence with a promise in your hand and ask for something. I'm here. I'm ready. Ask, seek, knock. Well, Hannah found something about asking. Now, it took her a while. First of all, we have a sadness. One of the great curses, as it was viewed in Old Testament times, was for a mother to be barren, always being reminded of, by her own body, of one of the reasons that God made women, although many are barren and nonetheless joyful in Christ, is to conceive babies with the maternal instinct. And Hannah apparently married this very godly man, Elkanah. They were together as a married couple. And a baby didn't come in the first year. Baby didn't come in the second year. Baby didn't come in the third or fourth year. And what apparently happened is what normally happened in the Old Testament. God said it was never his desire to have polygamy. In Genesis it says, "For this cause a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." But nonetheless, Jesus said, for the hardness of the heart of people in the Old Testament times, God nonetheless allowed them, or tolerated at least, the practice of having more than one wife. And when your first wife did not produce an heir, then maybe it was time to look for another one who could. That was one of the tragedies that have led to the Israel and Arab conflict, because Abraham did not get a child through his beloved wife, Sarah, and therefore they took Hagar, and she gave him a son, who was Ishmael, who was prophesied to be, an unbroken stallion, whose hand would be in violence toward others and violent hands toward them and for his seed. And as a result of that, Isaac, when he was born of Sarah and Ishmael, never got along. Ishmael was finally banished. The Arabs claimed their origin in Ishmael, Jews through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was another evidence of God's not first plan for people, that they have a monogamous relationship. Jesus said clearly in New Testament times that is God's intention and expectation. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Now, the cause of this, I think, marriage to two women was a sad fact with respect to Hannah. She was barren, no baby. Year in, year out, month in, month out, no baby. As she said, she wept, she did not eat, she was sad. And that sadness was accompanied by something that magnified her sadness, a strife in the home. And I've said this before, it's always an interesting aspect of Chinese picture writing, that the picture that represents in the Chinese language strife is two women under one roof. Now, that may sound sexist, but blame it on the Chinese. That's not my character. If you know Chinese, you see two women under one roof. And these two women under one roof had a lot of strife between them. And the reason was pretty obvious. The husband liked his first wife, Hannah, more than Peninnah. And it showed. It showed in how he allocated portions. He gave Hannah a bigger portion than Peninnah. And so there was jealousy of Peninnah toward Hannah. She felt that she was being dissed, being dismissed, because he had a greater love for his other wife. And Peninnah had something going for her. She was very fecund. She was fertile. She was having babies. So Hannah looked at Peninnah and saw her having babies, and she was having none. That made her sad. Peninnah saw that, notwithstanding her having babies and heirs, her husband's love seemed more toward Hannah than her, and therefore she began to provoke in a peevish way Hannah. And she aggravated the situation by pointing out to her that she was barren and provoking her in every way she could. So the result was a very unhappy home life. If the home life is happy, there's peace in the home, if there's happiness in the home, one can withstand a lot of dismal things outside the home. But when there's strife in the home, then there is real strife. It says that Peninnah was provoking her. It says in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So there was a certain kind of bitter happiness that Peninnah had when she saw that she was making Hannah, her adversary, the rival wife, suffer. There's some people who get real joy out of provoking others, needling other people, offending other people. This was Peninnah. So what to do? You got a sadness. The natural way of producing children is not working. Biologically, it seems that she's incapable of producing children, notwithstanding the effort to do so. There's terrible strife. And finally, as her husband tries every possible way to mitigate her sorrow, saying, am I not better than 10 sons? The answer is no. No, you're not. I love you, but I like a son, right? Finally, she resorts to a supplication. She takes the matter to God. And it's amazing how often there has to be a significant period of suffering and deprivation before someone really wakes up, smells the coffee, and says, well, maybe I ought to just take this to the Lord. It was a very pious family. They went regularly up to Shiloh. In Shiloh, there was the tabernacle of the Lord at this time. They regularly went to offer sacrifices and worship. And at one of these occasions when all efforts to get comfort failed, it says Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, and she prayed. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. Now, Eli the priest was the sort of head honcho. This wasn't a monarchy yet. It was a theocracy. God was leading the country through a priest, a high priest named Eli. He had some sons with Egyptian names who were absolutely, as I guess one would say, hellions, children of hell. They were going to inherit the priesthood. They were stealing the meat that was sacrificed to the Lord for themselves. They saw a big opportunity for a porterhouse. They'd take it off the altar and eat it themselves. They were sensual. They were using their spiritual authority to seduce the women who came there. So they were fornicating right in the area of the tabernacle. It was a terribly dismal moral period. Eli himself appears to have been a godly man, but he had no ability or interest in disciplining his children, even though they were making a mockery of what was happening. And then he sees this woman muttering to herself and tears coming down her face, and he misunderstands what she's doing. It says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, she does something in her prayer life that many people are inclined to do, and it's not condemned in the scripture. And that is to do a little bartering with God, a little trading with God, where she says, look, Lord, if you do this for me, I will do that for you. It's the foxhole prayer. Lord, if you get me out of this foxhole, this battle in Vietnam or Afghanistan, I've been in this terribly desperate straits right now, horrible peril. You bring me out of here and I'll serve you the rest of my life. It's kind of an idea that giving God a little extra motivation to do something special. God holds us to our vows. God holds us to our promises. The Bible says, don't be a fool. You make a vow, you live with it. Now, it's not good to be making vows every 20 minutes because you forget the vow you made. But if something's really critical in your life, and you want to have a very, very serious promise to God, you can make a vow. This is what she does. As she's praying, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Now, she wanted not just a child, but she put in a specific order. It's like going through the McDonald's line, you know, the little drive-thru. You press a button, say, what, can I help you? And you say, yes, give me something to eat. Okay, well, what do you want to eat? Well, just give me something to drink. I'll be by the next booth. I'll pay for it. No, that's, you make a specific request. You're going to pray. She had a very specific interest. She wanted a child. She wanted a man child. And she was willing, as it were, to give some sign of how serious she was in wanting this, that she made a promise to the Lord, and not an ordinary promise, not kind of a top of the head and maybe I'll do this, but a very solemn vow. When you take a vow, it means that not only are you making a promise, but you expect a penalty, a serious penalty to fall on you if you don't keep the vow. That's why there's some issues in life that are so important that it needs the motivation of a dread of a penalty from God to make one make a particular commitment. This is what she did. She vowed a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, remember me, not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. She was saying, not only will I give him to you, but I will make him what's called a Nazarite, someone especially separated for you all the days of his life. Now, of course, Eli, he doesn't see people pray like this. He doesn't see him pray that earnestly. He sees them going through chanting liturgical prayers. In the Old Testament times, prayers were typically out loud. People prayed out loud. And here she was just kind of muttering to herself. And he drew the conclusion she was a drunk. And she exhorted her. He rebuked her. Hey, lady, go sleep it off. Don't come around here all drunk and disorderly. Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah clarifies the matter. She says, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. She wasn't a drinker, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli says, okay, sorry. Go in peace. One of the lawyers at the firm was telling a story at one of our big functions. He said how confused he was because he was going down to try a case with me in Lincoln, Nebraska, and he was just a young summer clerk out of Harvard, and he saw me sitting in the seat next to the window on the plane, and I was going, and I was just meditating on Scripture and trying to remember the book I was memorizing at the time. And he probably thought I was on drugs. I really wasn't. But here she was just praying, kind of to herself, under her breath, tears coming down with great earnestness. The prayers of a effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when there's a fervency, when there's a zeal about the prayer, when it's, I've got to have this kind of urgency of prayer, God pays attention. In fact, as we see and we saw in the anger resolution seminar, there seems to be occasions when God specially honors people who cry out to the Lord. Because, and not in some kind of formalistic, magical way, but when their spirit is so overtaken with something that needs to be done, and they cry to the Lord in their spirit, the Lord especially hears. So we have Hannah, the ask, and then we have Hannah, the answer. Hannah, the answer. The first answer is she gets pregnant. And she has a baby. And it's what she asked for. It's a son. In fact, she names him Samuel, which means asked of the Lord. It's also one little Hebrew letter from a root of Ishmael, which means answer of the Lord. So Samuel was asked of the Lord and answered of the Lord. So she has a son, and she fulfills her vow, and that son becomes a seer. That is a nice word, isn't it? He becomes a seer, becomes both a prophet and a priest. And seer means seer. He sees things other people don't. It says he let no, in that day there was no open vision. People didn't have a sense of what God wanted to do, what God was doing in the land. They were small, they were threatened by enemies, and there wasn't anybody who rose above the mass and saw things from God's point of view. Didn't have insight into the times, didn't have insight into what God was doing. Samuel was that man that said he never let a word of God fall to the ground. It'd be coming down, the word would come down from the heaven like a little leaf in the fall, and he would go grab it, make use of it, apply it, interpret it. And what every nation needs are people who have that kind of vision, that kind of wisdom, what God wants. Not just following the trends of the times, but have some special insight into the ways of God. And they can interpret it for their generation and their time. He was a seer. And not only to become a seer, but he became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, statesmen of the Old Testament. When the people were getting savaged by the Philistines, he led them to victory over the Philistines. He was the man who anointed Saul. He was the man who anointed David. He was the man of absolute integrity. Never took a bribe, never oppressed anybody. Didn't use his power to fortify himself like the sons of Eli. He was an absolutely godly man. So just think, as Monica gave birth to Augustine, Susanna to John Wesley, Helen to Constantine, Hannah bore this particular child that was her aspect of greatness in answer to prayer. Now, when you have this ask and you have this answer, what's the obligation? Well, this is Hannah, the acknowledgement. I remember the first case I ever had as a public defender. I had this case of this guy, and I talked to the judge about the case, and he said, well, I really shouldn't do this, but I'm going to continue this case for dismissal. If he doesn't do anything more for 6 months, he's out. I could sentence him to 30 days in jail, but I'll just let him go. So I was very proud of myself. I had gotten a deal that resulted in absolutely no conviction for my client. I explained the deal to him, and he went, oh, all right, okay. So we stood before the judge, and I said, just look nice to the judge, because he's doing you a real favor here. You really should go to jail, because you have no real defense. He came up before the judge, and he went, I'm looking, I said, oh, man, I don't know if this is even going to happen. So the judge nicely said, well, because Mr. Magnus has made this appeal for you, because I trust his recommendation, I'm just going to allow you to withdraw this plea and be continued for dismissal. If you have no same or similar conduct in 6 months, it'll be dismissed, won't be on your record. You know. Judge said that was all. I was standing here, he was standing here, he just saved from 30 to 90 days of workhouse time. And he went, phew. But some people treat God's answers to prayer almost as rudely. They pray when they're in trouble, they get an answer, and they immediately even forget to say thank you. But Hannah shows that when we get something from the Lord, we have an obligation to acknowledge what he's done for us. And she did it in several ways. First of all, by a special name. She called him Samuel for a reason. He was asked of God, and God answered. It's his sobriquet, as we say. We're going to acknowledge what God has done for us by giving a permanent reminder of what he's done for us. Because every look at him, I'll say, oh, yeah, he was the one asked of God. He was the one who's asked of God. He was the one who's asked of God. It memorialized what God had done in a very important way. It was a special name. The second thing was a sacrifice she made. Sacrifice she made was in living up to her vow. Instead of having the joy of mothering this child, instead of having what the average mother would really want with a baby, to see it grow and day by day, month by month, the mystery of how God allows someone to grow from birth to infancy into adulthood, she gave it to the Lord. She took it to the temple after Samuel was weaned. She was willing to sacrifice to the Lord because the Lord had given her the child. The child belonged to the Lord. And finally, her spirit was so overflowing with the Lord's goodness and grace. That is her name. In chapter 2, she gives one of the most beautiful songs ever written. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And on goes this wonderful song. "My horn is exalted, my mouth is enlarged, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none as holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And on and on and on she goes. "He raises up the poor of the dust, liveth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes." And on, giving one of the great, great songs of all time. All in grateful recognition of what the Lord has done for her. So what lessons do we learn? Well, for everybody, we learn that there is a God who answers prayer. And we ought to be recognizing that when there seems to be things outside of our control, whether it's some particular sadness of life, some particular strife of life, that we're admonished as believers to go to the Lord. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. Don't fret about a thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, the Bible says. And then expect God's answer. And expect him to answer in even greater way than we ask. He does more abundantly than we can ask or think. And then when he does do something great for us, to acknowledge that greatness in a very special way. It also most clearly talks about people who have moms, thanking them for moms, even though this isn't Mother's Day. And for moms, to emphasize the power of prayer, of a mother's prayer, of a pure mom who's got grace in her heart toward the Lord, who wants some great spiritual destiny for her child. What an opportunity is for a mom to be the Hannah and see a son, a seer, and a statesman come as a result of her own prayers. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this account of the birth of this man of great significance. We thank thee that behind this great man was a great woman, his mother. Lord, we pray that we might see, born from even the mothers of this church, some children of destiny who won't simply be products of their times, but be change agents for their time and live lives of significance before thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.